So good morning, everyone. It's Dave Kingswood here. I'm excited to be kicking us off in a new series of teaching here on Sunday mornings. We're going to spend a few weeks on what it looks like to be one church again, to not only look forward to being one in body, but also for us to focus on being one in vision and connection and mission. And so we're going to start at Jesus's table just before he gave his life for us. Now, in this scripture, the disciples are coming together like every Jew in the area to celebrate the Passover feast. This is the time when Jews would celebrate God saving them in Egypt all those years ago. Now, Jesus had caused a lot of grief for the authorities, and there's this warrant out for him, and he knows he's about to die. But instead of running away, he takes the time to sit down with those closest to him and have a meal. Now, this is Luke's account of the disciples' final meal with Jesus. It says this: "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked. And he replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will then show you a large room upstairs. It'll all be furnished, and make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll come back to this in a minute. But first of all, I want to ask you maybe a quite a peculiar question. Have you ever noticed when men talk with one another that when they just don't know each other very well, that they spend a vast portion of their time kind of standing side on and staring off at a fixed point in the distance? Now, after years of social evolution, I found that I think there is a point to this. Firstly, it's just too intimate for us men to look the other man in the face. And so we stare away from the other man until we know them a little bit better and we can slowly start to become more vulnerable and make eye contact. But secondly, despite our social insecurity, there is this deep sense of need in each of us to find a common place, to find a connection. Now, our Danish friends call this search the common third. It's a point where we come together under a shared need or interest, and then we're connected and we can start to build relationship. As we stare into the distance, we're actually trying to spot our common ground on the horizon. Maybe you recognize that. Now, there are literally thousands of these points where we connect as people generally. It could be Xbox or it could be gardening. It's in these communal activities that we give space for conversation to get to know one another. And at the common third's most rudimentary and elegant, food is the most important common third across the human race. Because whether you're from Japan or West Dagenham, you're going to get hungry at some point today, and so am I. A plate of food can bring us together in our shared common connection. That's why we see across the whole world that hospitality and connection is facilitated with the table being filled up. It's more powerful and more tied up actually in our lives and faith than you might think. Now, as you know, we have our tradition of taking our bit of bread and our sip of wine when we share communion. But you know, there was no equivalent to that in the first century church who were under Roman rule when it came to celebrating what Jesus had done for the world. When early believers got together in a home or a courtyard to take part in the Lord's Supper, they reclined at tables and ate a full course meal. It was a joyous time where they shared food, honoured Jesus, remembered the heroes of the faith that had come before, and they used their gifts and talents and resources to minister to one another. On the face of it, they actually looked a lot like Roman banquets. Now, the reclining banquet was one of the most important social structures of the Roman Empire. These meals were the places where ideas were shared and common values were upheld. But they were also places where you would recognize key things together. One of the key things that you would collectively agree and deliberately praise was the person who organized the meal. They would call these people the benefactors. Most often, the person who put the banquets together would be of a higher social status than you or the people who ate there. And so those who ate would make a point of revering whomever had put the meal on. And so the meal was a two-way street. You would enjoy the good food and company, and in return, you would offer your honor, your loyalty, and your service back to the organizer. Now, this structure went all the way from the lower social circles all the way to Caesar himself, because everyone recognized that Caesar was the ultimate giver of the needs of his citizens. The banquets were also places where core Roman values were upheld. Romans would celebrate the belief that Rome was chosen by the gods and ultimately would bring peace to the world. And these beliefs were ingrained and recounted from the lowest to the highest in society. And you made a point of recognizing the gods and the heroes of Rome at these meals. In a sense, each banquet was like a mini recreation of Roman society, and they served as a venue where you were recognized as a Roman citizen and your status was recognized in the ranks of importance. These were the places where you showed allegiance to the empire. Even further, there were associations that were set up which you could belong to. They even had each their own angles. Some were political, some were religious, some for different ethnicities, but they all had one overall value in that every Roman could belong to one. The whole system was about you belonging to Rome. It was very effective, and everyone knew which table they could sit at. Now, there are over 1,200 mentions of food in the Bible, and personally, I'm glad to learn just this week that there's also 5 mentions of cheese. However, that's completely irrelevant to my point. The writers through the ages all recognize the importance of this common connection, and God uses food as the physical and metaphorical representation of provision and care for his creation. Even further, the scriptures make a point of telling us that Jesus ate with sinners. In Mark 2, it says this: once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." So this meal becomes a common connection. But not only that, it becomes a place of reconnection and restoration. Food is talked about because it so deeply connects all of us, and it can bring together, even as Mark tells us, the most polarized people in society. So what do we notice from the scripture that we looked at the beginning? Firstly, Jesus organizes the meal. He is listed as the benefactor. Secondly, Jesus identifies himself as being the focus of the meal. But then we see that that's where things start to turn upside down. Now, instead of Jesus showing power as the Roman model would have, instead he talks about suffering. He talks about expecting honor from his disciples. He talks about how he's going to give his life for them. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves, Jesus says? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is taking the whole Roman banqueting system and turning it on its head to show that his kingdom, the opposite of the Roman Empire, is about how you love one another and put other people first. Now, this was radically subversive and it was dangerous. Jesus is taking the everyday and he's making a new idea and creation out of it. Now, when the first Christians came around to celebrate their meals, to any passerby, it would have looked exactly like a Roman meal. They would recline and they would share food. Nothing really stood out. However, if that passerby stayed around for longer, he might notice that Jupiter and Caesar weren't being honoured and peasants were sitting with landowners. They would sing hymns, but not to Lord Caesar, but to Lord Jesus. The Lord's table was a kick in the teeth to the whole Roman experience, and yet it actually looked just like it. These people were pledging their allegiance to a new kingdom. So what does that mean for us today? When we come together, what does it look like? Are we just going to come back to being together and do what we always did? Or is the communion just a small section of our Christian walk? Or do these words speak to something far deeper? Is this imagery of a common table actually the very essence of where we come together as family and being vulnerable with one another? Our Lord's table is the opposite of empire. Everyone can come. It's at this table that we conspire and sharpen each other and recognize the new kingdom and the real Lord. Christ Jesus, who was the feast, invites us again into a new way of thinking and says that if we do all these things together as his family in our everyday needs and lives, we will benefit. When Jesus was captured, the Roman governor who was dealing with Jesus could see something was going on with this. And it says in John 19, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. So who do you say he is? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus Lord or is Caesar or the forces of this world Lord? For the answer to that question is the table that we really sit at and where we invite other people to. Jesus's table is also a place of justice. It's without hierarchy, and the benefactor died to buy you a seat at the table. This is my body broken for you, Jesus says, but not just for you, for all of us. When we think of the imagery of what God shows us in communion, it should remind us that there are people who don't eat with us. And the worst part is that most of the time it's because we didn't invite them to the table. I think that should kind of break our hearts. If there are people that we know that don't sit at this table because they're waiting to be invited and the call never comes, that is a Roman experience. We belong to a different kingdom. So much of this year we've spent apart, haven't we? It just feels wrong, doesn't it? We were always meant to be together, sharing our highs and lows, our common needs, our hopes and our hearts. Jesus points to the cup and says, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So let's celebrate being able to come back together and be in one family again. Let's celebrate being part of his kingdom. And let's once again open our hearts to all those who need to hear the message of our Saviour. Let us celebrate with actual food, but more importantly, let's celebrate by being in communion with him and with one another. So to follow Matt Hebditch, the master of the three-point sermon, let me ask you three questions based on what we've looked at today. What does it mean to you to be one church coming back together again? As we come back together, what are you going to do to celebrate and connect again? And lastly, who are you going to invite to Jesus' table this week? Now, my simple hope and prayer is that you read that Last Supper or you read that Last Supper story again with fresh eyes and that you're completely blown away by what it means to sit at the same table as Jesus. with all of us sat around with you by your side, because I don't think that's something we should ever take for granted. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. As a church, we are passionate about the principle of being an open table. If you're new to Welton or just looking, we would absolutely love you to get involved and feel part of this church family. Please do get in touch if there's anything you'd like to know by emailing hello@weltonchurch.org.uk. If you've been around at Welton maybe a bit longer, let's take on board Dave's question. Who are you going to invite to Jesus' table? I mentioned earlier someone just this last week deciding to take Jesus' invitation seriously, to live knowing him, trusting him, putting him first. It began with an invitation, just to talk, then to take part in Alpha. So where or what could you invite someone to this week? Maybe it's going to be one of our summer Sundays when we're planning to all be meeting together again. Perhaps it could be one of our communities in a couple of weeks' time. Or maybe to your house for a coffee and a chat. I just want to encourage you, let's be ready to have that open invitation. I hope you have a great week. God bless.